Last couple days here, I leave on Monday to go to Salt Lake City to see one of my brothers who's a Latter-day Saint. And we just filmed our prophecy seminar in New Zealand. It goes nationwide, a potential audience of 4 million people, free-to-air television. And so I've been sending him those links so he can watch me preach. And he looked at the first two or three and he was impressed and he asked for more. So please pray for one of my brothers in Utah as I go to visit him. I'm staying with another brother and he is a Roman Catholic. We were born and raised Roman Catholic. I'm child number 10 of 11. We were raised in Lakewood, Colorado. And last night he was telling me about a novel he's reading, just all kinds of evil spirits in this novel. And I just went out of the room and the next day I said to him, we were on a walk, I said, you know what? I don't recommend you read books like that. That spiritual influence is not good. So I felt impressed to give him a book called Desire of Ages. However, I don't have one. If anybody has a Desire of Ages that you could give to me, I would much appreciate that. My other brother, who I visited with 3 days ago, about 20 years ago, I gave him a book called Great Controversy. Maybe you've heard of that book. And he put it on his shelf and didn't read it at all. Good. If you're going to get that book for me, you can get another one for me, a condensed book of Great Controversy. Do you have the condensed form? Okay. So I gave him the full form of the Great Controversy 20 years ago, put it on his shelf. The COVID lockdown, all that stuff happened. He pulled it off of his shelf, felt like it was time to read that book. And he got through part of it and emailed me and he said, this book is for end time events. It is addressing some of what's going on in COVID. However, he's gotten bogged down in some of the lungs. So that's why I'm requesting the condensed version. I want to give that to him. So that's my prayer request and testimony of praise this morning. If you could pray for some of my family who I have been visiting in Denver the last few days. Okay, let's get started on our sermon today on climate crisis. Climate activists are gluing themselves to airport runways. You heard me right, gluing themselves to airport runways or blocking traffic or destroying paintings. However, none of them are addressing the real issue of the so-called climate crisis that we're going to look at today. There is a lot of controversy about the so-called climate crisis. Some people are absolutely sure that we're in a climate crisis and that we are causing what's happening in the world right now. Mankind is. Other people are just as sure that we're not causing the so-called climate crisis. And so the big question is, if there is a climate crisis that humans have made, how do we deal with it? For example, did you know it takes a tremendous amount of fossil fuels to dig up enough minerals for electric car batteries, and that the average battery for one electric vehicle weighs 1,400 pounds and stays that weight for the whole vehicle's life, whereas a full tank of gas only weighs about 100 pounds or 90 pounds and gets lighter as we drive until we fill up the car once again. If you have an electric car, I think it's wonderful, but don't sprain your arm patting yourself on the back. Electric cars may be a solution to the so-called climate crisis, or they may not be, to be quite honest. The point I'm making is that history tells us that man can come up with some pretty disastrous solutions to a natural problem when he doesn't factor in all the possible problems or include God in the solutions. For instance, the cane toad in Australia. The toad has led to severe breakdowns in Australian ecology. They are physically destructive to the habitat there in Australia. Cane toads were introduced to Australia in an attempt to control the cane beetle. Now the cane beetle eats the sugar cane crops, which are a major source of income for Australia. Cane toads were to replace the use of pesticides such as arsenic, which is a great thing. So 102 cane toads were imported, and the toads rapidly multiplied in Australia. They now number over 200 million, and they've been known to spread diseases, but the toads don't even eat the cane beetle, because the cane beetle bores into the ground, and the cane toad does not. So attempts to make use of the dead cane toads actually include the cane toad purses, hoping to reduce the population. Any of you ladies interested in a cane toad purse? You can put your hand up and make some orders here. A great idea, but a terrible result, wouldn't you say? I remember going to a public restroom in Australia, and on the wall, up and down from the ceiling to the floor, there were rows and rows and rows of toads on the wall. I thought it was cool. My wife thought it was disgusting. This is similar to the New Zealand possum that also introduced to New Zealand as a brilliant idea from European settlers. They were hoping to establish a wild source for food in New Zealand and fiber. We did not have a possum in New Zealand. However, possums have now taken over New Zealand. And by the 1980s, the population reached an estimated 60 to 70 million. Invasive species in New Zealand have cost us $12 billion, killing our native birds and eating our crops. I've got some beautiful navel orange tree right now. And we've been in the citrus season in New Zealand the last 4 months, and the possums have been eating my oranges. A great idea, but a terrible outcome, right? So when it comes to addressing the so-called climate crisis, I think we need to be careful and make haste slowly. Did you know that the chemicals used to make fiberglass wind turbines are extremely toxic? I used to repair fiberglass boats and bathtubs. And those chemicals melt your brain. Well, I'm exaggerating, but if you've ever worked with fiberglass chemicals, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not only that, once the fiberglass wind turbine blades wear out, the carbon footprint on getting rid of them is tremendous. This is a bulldozer, a great big bulldozer, burying the blades in a landfill. And the windmills are killing eagles, who may consider the windmills a competitor, and so the eagles maybe attack them, and the blades kill the eagles. Again, to say with 100% surety that there is a climate crisis, and then to think that we have the climate crisis solution figured out, is very naive. I admit that there might be a climate crisis, but a concerning issue is that powerful politicians and billionaires are either lying or exaggerating about it to get what they want. You know that saying, don't you? Never let a crisis go to waste. Use that crisis to manipulate the people. The Guardian calls it greedflation. Florida took several million tires and dumped them in the ocean to try to help the marine life in the 1970s. However, it turned out to be an ecological disaster. As the tires dissolved, they released toxic chemicals, and the wire in the tire got tangled up in the marine life. Once again, a great idea, but a terrible result. The other week, I used my first paper straw, and halfway through my drink, it melted. And then I found out that paper straws, they actually release a chemical that they call forever chemicals. Plastic straws only have 75%. Paper straws have far higher concentrations of forever chemicals versus plastic. So mankind has a history of making something bad worse, and they think they're making it better. So in this discussion on climate crisis, let's not pretend we know the answers. What do you say? Now, for the sake of argument, let's say that there is a climate crisis. How does God want us to deal with it? Let us answer that and other questions in our sermon entitled Climate Crisis from a Biblical Perspective, A Closer Look. Our opening scripture is 1 Kings chapter 17, if you want to follow along. And if you don't mind, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that this Sabbath, this sermon, will be one of the last sermons we hear on earth. Let our next sermon, or maybe in a few weeks' time or months' time, let our next sermon be from Jesus in heaven. Father, I pray as we open our Bibles now, your Spirit will touch our hearts in a very powerful way, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read about one of the biggest climate crises in the Bible. And instead of a disastrous human solution, God uses a man called Elijah to solve this climate crisis. 1 Kings chapter 17, let's start with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So this climate crisis was a drought for 3.5 years. And let's see what the cause of this climate crisis was. And therefore, we can find the solution. So after 3.5 years of climate crisis drought, we now come to chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" So this climate crisis is now going to come to an end. Verse 2, "And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." So as oftentimes happens with a climate crisis, it causes a famine and causes other problems in its wake. And so God promises to deal with the climate crisis in Elijah's day, but notice his solution is very different than today's solution. God didn't tell the nation of Israel to stop burning wood and coal and fossil fuels and animal dung, which they did. Carbon emissions were not the cause of climate crisis in Elijah's day. Now, I'm not saying they aren't causing problems in our day. I'm simply addressing Elijah's day. Now, listen carefully to the solution of the climate crisis in Elijah's day in the next few verses. 1 Kings chapter 18, let's start with verse 16. 1 Kings 18, 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Are you he that troubles Israel?' And Elijah answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam.'" So what was the problem and therefore the solution to their climate crisis? Well, obey God's commandments, right? And once they came back to God and committed to keep his commandments, what happened? Well, look at verse 45, 1 Kings 18 and verse 45. "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." So what was the solution to the climate crisis in Elijah's day? What does verse 18 say? Commandment keeping. And I would suggest that that might be a good solution for our climate crisis today. What do you say? Am I saying we shouldn't try to curb our thirst for fossil fuels and shouldn't take better care of our planet? No, absolutely not. We should take care of our planet, but a dirty planet is a symptom, not the problem. The problem is disobedience to God's commandments. Once we fix that problem, then the other will fall into place. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then what will happen? All these other things will be added unto you. I know this is hard for some of you to swallow, but it's biblical, isn't it? Every time I do a prophecy seminar, I encourage people to keep the commandments of God, including the Sabbath. And every time there are people who decide against obedience to God through commandment breaking, did you know, according to the Bible, they are contributing to the climate crisis? Did you know that? Don't look at me like that. It's true. It's biblical, right? But it's so bizarre, so outside of our human solutions that you guys look at me like that, right? And it's like, wow, this is really what God says. It's keeping God's commandments. So when commenting on Jesus and his dealings with the government in his day, I like how the book Desire of Ages puts it. And here's what she says. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. On every hand, there were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart. Right? Or in Christ's words in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That was the solution in Christ's day. That was the solution in Elijah's day. And that is the solution in our day as well. What do you say? Before fossil fuels, many people died due to severe climate. Either they froze to death or they died from heat exhaustion due to the heat. But the introduction of fossil fuels greatly helped that. No matter how much you hate fossil fuels, you must admit that they have saved countless lives. And to do away with them in such a radical way as they are trying to do today, I think is dangerous and makes one question their motives. Let me give you an example. Now, guys, back at the sound desk, I'm going to play a video right now. And let me make sure I've got my sound up here before I play this video. Okay, looks good here. All right, so this is Kamala Harris, Vice President of the United States, who suggests depopulating the world in the name of climate crisis.
Every day, all across our nation, we feel and see the impact of the climate crisis. It is clear that the clock is not only ticking, it is banging. And we must act. Think about the impact on something like public health. When we invest in clean energy and electric vehicles and reduce population, more of our children can breathe clean air and drink clean water.
The White House.
All right. Did you hear her say reduce population? That's exactly what she said. She claims she meant to say pollution and not people. But did you hear the shouts and the applause she got when she said reduce population? It was like she made a touchdown in the Super Bowl. They were really excited about the idea of reducing the population. So it was either an honest mistake, a Freudian slip, or she meant to say it. Don't you think for a second, folks, that the politicians are on your side? They're not. They're out for their own interest, not yours. I hate to be so cynical about this, but I think I've lived long enough and watched enough politicians to realize that this is certainly the truth. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see how climate crises are addressed. We're going to look at the blessings and curses in relation to climate crises. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to start with verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, I see some people turning there. I want to wait for you to get there. Now, I think I started preaching about 20 till, so that allows me to go to 10 after, doesn't it, folks? Something like that. Are you a 12 o'clock Adventist? You're not 12 o'clock Adventist? Okay. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 says, "It shall come to pass if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and observe and again to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set you high above all the other nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake you if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." And then starting in verse 3 and going way down, it says, "Blessed shalt thou be, blessed shalt thou be." Verse 5, "Blessed shalt thou be." Verse 6, "Blessed shalt thou be." And so these are the blessings. Notice the blessings are contingent on obedience to the commandments of God, right? And right in the middle of all these blessings, what does he say in verse 21? Or verse 12, that has to do with climate crises. "And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The heaven shall give the rain unto your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you will lend to many nations. You will not borrow." What does it mean that he's going to give rain to his land in season? Well, that means you'll get the former rain, and that'll help the grain to sprout and grow. He'll give you the latter rain that will help the grain to ripen. And then the weather will go dry when you need to harvest, right? That's what it means in season. So if you obey God over here, what's he going to do over here? He's going to bless the climate. And so God promises to deal with the climate crisis if we obey his commandments, doesn't he? On the other hand, look at the curses of God starting in verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. "But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God," again, to observe all of his commandments and his statutes, "then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then starting in verse 16, "Cursed shall thou be," verse 17, "cursed shall thou be," verse 18, "cursed shall thou be." And so you see the blessings and curses here. And then skip down to verse 23 and 24 for the climate crisis curses. Verse 23, "And the heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under your feet shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until you will be destroyed." So don't address the climate crisis by gluing yourself to the airport runway in Denver. That is not only stupid, but it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't get to the root of the problem, right? Which is a sinful human heart. Deal with your evil heart, then I will listen to your climate crisis argument. But until you do that, I just roll my eyes at Greta, right? Honestly, if you're painting your hair green or yellow or red, if you have piercings in your face and your belly button, if you can't tell me what a woman is, then you just have lost a lot of credibility with me, right? I have little interest in listening to your so-called science. Your actions have spoken loud and clear to me. Folks, do you realize how insane the world is today? Do you realize this insanity is claimed to be based in science? What does the Bible call it? It calls it so-called science, right? Oh my. We should call it political science, shouldn't we? That's what it actually is, folks. It's got nothing to do with biology. It's got nothing to do with the climate in many cases. Now, some cases it does. But in most cases, it's nothing but politicians pushing their weight around. Genesis 6 has by far the biggest climate crisis this world has ever seen. Genesis 6, verse 17, God says to Noah, I've got it on the screen here. You don't have to look it up because we're running out of time here. So here's what God says. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now that's a climate crisis, wouldn't you say? What was the solution to this climate emergency in Noah's day? Get on the ark of safety before the door closes. What do you say? It is the same thing in our day. Get on the ark of safety before probation's door closes. God is calling you to get on the ark of safety right now. Today is the day of salvation. I've been preaching a lot about the commandment keeping in this sermon because God does. However, I would be remiss if I didn't emphasize the imputed righteousness of Christ. For without that, we are dead in the water. Without realizing that God loves us so much that if we are in Jesus, then when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sinful lives, but rather the perfect life of Christ. I mean, this could be a very discouraging sermon, right? Oh, obey the commandments of God, and I'm not. Some of us are saying that. Some of us feel condemned by the Ten Commandments. I like how my favorite book on the life of Christ puts it. She says, Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful. You may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal, but he bids every trembling soul to take courage. Freely he will pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. So the Bible says the law kills, right? And I've been preaching on the law, haven't I? Keep the commandments of God, you get the blessings, right? If you don't keep the commandments, you get the curses. Well, more than half of us deserve the curses. No, not more than half of us. All of us deserve the curses, don't we? Because we must admit, even our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? It is the righteous life of Jesus Christ that makes you perfect in God's eyes. Did you know they're spending trillions of dollars and losing jobs on today's so-called climate crisis solution? Estimates range between $300 billion and $50 trillion over the next two decades. Because experts disagree on how to stop climate change. Are human beings that stupid to think that we can stop climate change? Am I being too blunt when I say that, folks? I believe in taking care of our planet. I'm one of the biggest proponents of taking care of our planet. But folks, to be so audacious to think that I'm going to do something to actually change. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we can. Maybe there is something we can do to change our climate. But folks, if we don't do heart work with God, we might as well throw the towel in. What do you say? And that's the basis, that's the foundation of my sermon. Is don't go out there and try to change the climate out there. Change the climate in here. And when you change the climate in here, then God will take care of out there. What do you say? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. That clock is spinning a lot faster than it should be, and I'm running out of time. I really think you need to go to Luke chapter 21 because this is a very big, important topic within the climate crisis discussion. So one of my biggest problems with the climate crisis criers is that many of them are doomers and gloomers that lead people, especially the young people, to depression and even suicide. I want you to read carefully what Jesus says about climate crises in Luke 21, starting in verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring," right? So that seems to be a reference to a climate crisis. A matter of fact, it's predicting natural catastrophes, which are based on the climate. However, I want you to notice what our response should be. It is actually the opposite of doomerism and depression and suicide. First, Jesus is going to show us how not to respond to a climate crisis. And then he tells us Christians how to view these climate-related signs. Okay, now the non-Christian views these climate signs. How the non-Christian views these climate signs. Verse 26. Luke 21, verse 26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." When I first became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian at 24 years old, I read this verse, and I used to think it was telling me to actually look up in the sky and look for Jesus coming. But that's not at all what this means. What this means is that at the time when the climate is so bad and men's hearts are failing them for fear, when people are having heart attacks and panic attacks and other kind of anxiety attacks, he says, no, that's not what the Christian is to do. What is the Christian to do? They are to cheer up. They are to lift up their heads. Don't hang your head down in depression and anxiety and say, woe unto me. Don't do that. He says, lift up your head. Why? Because this is a sign of the times, isn't it? Your redemption draws nigh. If we are indeed in a climate crisis, and I think you've seen in my sermon the how unsure I am personally of the climate crisis, so-called. But if indeed there is a climate crisis, we're in dire straits, aren't we, folks? I mean, the world, if, as they say, did you know that 10 years ago when this first came out, do you know how much time some of the politicians gave us? 10 years. Well, that prophecy failed, didn't it? Did you know 100 years ago this started? It was either global warming or global cooling. And so they said within the next 10 years, the earth is going to freeze. And we're going to go through another ice age. And they gave us about 10 years. Well, guess what happened in 1910 when that prophecy elapsed, when the time prophecy elapsed? We were still here. And then they said we were going to cook to get to death. It's global warming. And then in 1920, that didn't come to pass. In 1930, it didn't come to pass. For over 100 years, folks, they have been predicting the end of the world due to climate. I personally think this is another one of those failed prophecies. I might be wrong, though. If I'm right, if I'm wrong and they are right, we're in dire situation now, aren't we? The world's going to end. But what did Jesus say? What did he say? Lift up your heads. Why? Your redemption draws close. We should praise God if the world ends this year, shouldn't we? You can raise Daniel in heaven instead of this toilet bowl called the earth, right? And for those of you who haven't had children yet, don't worry. You can have children, not maybe your own, but you can raise children in heaven. There's going to be zillions of babies in heaven. Did you know that? Talk to me afterward if you want to know more about that. All right? So God is into big picture thinking. See it from God's perspective. It's God's perspective. Jesus is coming soon. When he does, he's going to permanently deal with the climate crisis, all the while giving us an amazing home in heaven. So lift up your heads, folks. Rejoice in the soon coming of Jesus. What do you say? Adventists aggressively preach the end of the world, and so do climate crisis criers. So what's the difference? Did you know Adventists have been preaching the end of the world for many years? I preach the end of the world on a regular basis. All right, so if an Adventist preacher is preaching the end of the world rightly, then we are preaching that there's going to be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, a joyful life with Jesus in heaven. That's a positive message, isn't it? On the other hand, today's climate crisis criers are predicting doom and gloom, and you're going to die. You're going to die. And the worms are going to eat your body. And you're going to turn into compost. That's your future. With the climate crisis criers. A very negative message, right? So we have to choose this day whom you will serve. If Jesus is right, then lift up your heads and be cheerful. If Greta is right, then it's doom and gloom until you go to hell, right? Honestly. Now, we've looked at three solutions to the climate crisis so far. Number one, obey God's commandments. Number two, get on the ark of safety, surrender to Jesus. Number three, lift up your heads. Let's look at a fourth and our final solution. I'll be finished in just a minute here. And that many conservative commentators hate this solution. Now, I'm a conservative, and I lean certainly on the right, but all the conservative commentators outside of Adventism hate this solution. And do you know what it is? It is adopt the biblical diet. Did you know a Bible diet can reduce carbon emissions tremendously? First, look at God's original diet. I provided all kinds of fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables for you. That's called a vegetarian diet. More precisely, that is the vegan diet, right? So how does that help the climate, you may ask? Well, research showed that vegan diets resulted in 75% less climate heating emissions, water pollution, and land use than diets which had more than 100 grams of meat per day. Vegan diets also cut the destruction of wildlife by 66%, water use by 54%, The global food system has a huge impact on the planet, emitting a third of the total greenhouse gas emissions. It also uses 70% of the world's fresh water and causes 80% of the rivers and lake pollutions. About 75% of the Earth's land is used by humans, largely for farming, and the destruction of forest is the major cause of the huge loss in biodiversity. Now, if you don't like this solution, if you're having a Big Mac attack, Jack, then and you're going to say, I'm going to eat meat no matter what, I'm fine with that. That's your choice. That's between you and God, right? I'm not going to legislate your diet. I'm simply offering one solution. You decide for yourself. It's very important that we realize that for every solution that God has, what does Satan have? He's got a counterfeit, right, brother? All right. So, does Satan have a counterfeit solution for the climate crisis? You better believe it. You may be wondering what I'm talking about. Well, we've seen several times today that God's solution is to obey the law of God, to keep His commandments, right? Well, does Satan have a counterfeit commandment keeping? Of course he does, right? There's a Sabbath and there's a Sunday issue. And so that's where Green Sunday comes in. Now, some of you, I may be speaking way over your head. I apologize if you don't understand prophecy. But for those of you who understand Bible prophecy, this is falling right into Satan's hands, isn't it? And so this climate crisis political maneuvering is actually becoming a geopolitical religious movement in the last days of Earth's history, isn't it? And of course, the Pope and Greta, they're working together on this, are they not? Now, once again, I could be speaking way over your head to some of you. I really don't know. But here is one thought. Here's a thought I've never heard an Adventist bring out. Do you think if every person in the world kept the seventh day Sabbath holy, that would help our climate? You better believe it. It would help our climate a lot, no doubt. Now, my closing story comes from Belgium, where a Belgian man ended his life following a six-week-long conversation about the climate crisis with an artificial intelligence chatbot. Now, I would love to address artificial intelligence right now, but I don't have time for that one. But you got my point, right? Many young people are depressed and thinking about taking their lives today for the same fear-mongering reason. Yes, as Adventists, we believe in the end of the world. We believe the world's going to end very soon, but it's not a hopeless proposition, praise God. Young people, old people, medium people, no matter what your age, don't commit suicide. Don't get depressed about the climate. Do your small part in your small corner of the world. Contribute to a good world and a wholesome world and a clean world. Do all in your part. I'm not poo-pooing any of that. But what I'm saying is lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh.